Morning. It's always a pleasure to hear yourself with the speaker behind you. At our meeting house, the speakers are in front of you, so you don't even know if you're mic'd or not. You know, so it's a different experience. It's a real treat to be here from Pennsylvania to come down, and my heart is still down here in Richmond ever since I was in med school, and we just my wife and I just can't wait for the chances we get to come down here and share. And it's a real treat to be able to share a word of encouragement. Pray for me. My heart is to encourage you. I'm encouraged today as we gather, but we do need God's grace. Lord, as we come to your word, I think of that woman at the well who was surprised by you. When you asked for a drink of water, and then you said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask him. He would give you living water. Lord, we're asking. We have touched the gift of God. We know something of the gift of God, but we need to know a whole lot more. Lord, if there's anybody today who is tied in knots, anybody with weariness, heavy heart, confusion, feels bound up, struggling, I pray that you will put laughter in their souls, fill them with joy, open their eyes to see your love. Oh, Lord, we need to see you so clearly. We need you to touch us. Amen. Let's open by turning to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Read a few verses from Psalm 40 and then from Psalm 73. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and hasn't turned to the proud, nor to that those who lapse in falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which thou hast done, and thy thoughts towards us. There is none to compare with thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offerings thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it's written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings and righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hidden thy righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Thou, O Lord, will not withhold thy compassion from me. Psalm 73. Starting at verse 21 to 28. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. I really struggled with this message. I actually wanted to go in a different direction, and the Lord keeps bringing me back here, and please have grace with me as I try and get my hands around this thing. What's on my heart? I'm kind of trying to grab it. If you don't get anything I say, see the Lord and be touched by Him. I have been so helped by this little word in John 4. We've been studying John together as a team Bible study we do, so we've been studying. But this just little word arrested me when Jesus says to that woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, give me a drink, you would ask Him. If you knew who it was you're talking to, you'd ask Him, and He'd give you living water. Has anybody here ever been in a funk? Now, a funk is not quite depression. Okay? Now, you know, some of us are really depressed. I mean, clinically depressed, and you need to come see me, and I'll give you some medicine. But sometimes we're not. It's sort of like we're, you know, walking, sleepwalking. You know, we're not, you know, no one would notice that we're, but we're just not really on. We're just kind of going through the motions. There we get up. And it reminds me of that song from my youth, Jackson Brown, The Pretender. Get up and do it again. Remember that song? And you just get up, you get through his motions, you know, and he was speaking to that. I know there's no Christian that ever is a pretender, though, right? Except for this one. Because, you know, sometimes we get in a funk and we just kind of get up and do it again. We get up and we go through the life, we go through our motions. And what I'm interested in is, how do we get out of the funk, you know? How do we get out of a funk? And I just have to tell you that the Lord took me out of a funk recently, and I want to share how He did it. I don't actually know how He did it, but I'll tell you what happened. We've been very busy. Our lives is just a windstorm. We just kind of go from morning to night. You know, my wife is busier than I am, and we're doing this and doing that and everything else. And mostly it's because of my mismanagement of our life. And I'll just say that. Okay, honey, you're happy? Okay, so. You know, I've got that kind of personality that just likes to get into everything and all this kind of stuff, and we can do it, and I can handle it, and we can, and we usually handle it, you know? But it means that we're like this, you know? And you run around here and run around here, and to illustrate like that kind of thing, you know, you come in, you're ready to do stuff, and there's this one brother, I love him dearly, in our fellowship. He just loves the Lord, and the Lord has so worked in his life, and he's just so full of joy, and his life is simple, you know, he works as a maintenance man for the county, you know, and his hours are set, and he just gives himself to the Lord. He's an ex-drunk and freely, you know, shares that. He spends time at AA and witnesses to everybody. He's pulling people off the side of the street, and he's there early. He fixes everything at the meeting house, you know, and he's the guy that when I walk in there, you know, I'm running late, you know, and we've got stuff to do, whatever. I come in there, and I'm like this looking around, and the chairs aren't right. You gotta set the chair, you know, get this, and we gotta get the brothers to pray, we gotta, you know, get this going, you know, and then Mike is like, oh no, here's Mike. Bobby! How are you? How's the Lord doing in your life? Praise God! How are you? What can I do? Give me a hug! And it's like, oh, I'm like, oh, you know, like this. Give me a hug, whatever. Let's worship the Lord, you know, together, all this kind of stuff. Mike, I got chairs to fix. I don't have time to worship the Lord, you know. And then we go in there, the brothers pray, you know. And well, I'm like, okay, now does anyone have something for the opening? And all the, you know, I know some of you have never been in a brothers meeting, but it isn't as holy as you think. And, we gather together, you know, or whatever. Well, Mike, you know, like it's, you know, the clock there and it's time to get started. Mike, Lord, we love you so much and you're just so wonderful. And, you know, and 10 minutes later, Mike is still going on and praise you for the things that you've done in our lives. And, you know, Mike, will you stop worshiping? We got things to do. Who's got the problem here? Mike looks at you. And I was in a funk and a little irritable. I'm on this stupid diet and I'm out. It's 10:30 at night and Nancy sends me out to get some mayonnaise so she can make deviled eggs for me. 2,000 of them. And I'm in such a funk, I'm driving to the grocery store and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just kind of going like this and I pass the grocery store, I pass another grocery store. And finally I go, oh, here's, I gotta pull in this one. So I pull into the third grocery store down our street and I get out of the car and I get out and this lady comes walking up to me. Her name is Cookie. And Cookie looked like she belonged in the Bowery in New York. Hair is all disheveled. She looks like she's crazed, you know. And she says, she comes up to me, do you have a quarter? And I immediately got going like, I don't have, you know. She says, I need to make a phone call. I got a flat tire. The trunk keys are at home. I've got no, you know, all this kind of, can you help? And I'm like, here's my cell phone. What's the phone number? Let's call, you know. And Cookie calls up this guy, and then I'm listening to the conversation, and it's sort of something along these lines. You know, you're the only person I can talk to. I have nobody that I can call. And the guy's, what are you bothering me for? You know, you're the only one. You could tell. Whatever. I just need you to come pick me up so we can get to my house and so I can get the key so I can change my flat tire. This kind of stuff. And I'm like thinking I've discharged my duty. This guy's gonna come get her, you know. And so I get in my car. And I was still a little suspicious of the whole story anyway, you know. I'm just kind of driving away. By the way, the store's closed. It just, like I, you know, because of that, I go to get in, they just locked the door. They saw me come, you know, no, you can't come in. So. And, I'm driving away and I had this little kind of thing. Stop that. So I kind of pull around. Let me see if there really is something, what's going on, you know, and I pull around, I drive around the parking lot and then I see this crazed lady standing by a car with a flat tire, you know. And I pull up and I say, so is that guy going to come? She says, well, he said, you know, maybe, but all this kind of, where do you live? What's his number? Let me call him. So I call over there and I finally get this guy on the phone. He's like, I don't have time for this. I got, you know, like this, all this kind of stuff. And I said, well, were you going to come? He says, I don't know when I'm going to get there. You know, now it's 11 o'clock at night, you know. I said, get in the car. I'll take you home. And she said, Cookie said, this is the worst day. This has been the worst day of my life, she said. So, you know, you're driving along. Sometimes, you know, I'm from New York. You don't really want to get to know too many things. But I say, so why is it such a bad day? Why is this the worst day of your life? She says, well, you know, I lived with my father and mother. 6 months ago, my mother died. And my father married somebody else. And she's since had my father put in a nursing home and stole $50,000. And had us evicted from the house and padlocked the house. and we've just moved to this other place that we're at. My husband's at work. You know, he works all night long, and we're just trying, you know, all this, you know, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, I just went starting to go like this, you know, whatever. And I drive her home, and I just felt the Lord's compassion for this lady. And I asked if I could pray with her. You know, it's a little thing I could do. And I just felt the shepherd loving her. And I just wanted mayonnaise. And I entered into the sanctuary. You know, the psalm I read, it starts off, the guy's in a funk about everybody doing, all the rich people do well, all the evil people are rich, and they didn't seem to live forever. And he comes into the sanctuary, you know, Psalm 73. But it took me right out of my whole, I saw the love of the Lord and his love. And, you know, all the stuff that, I mean, I'm still busy. I still got, but it just set me free, you know. And you know what set me free? Is I've just been praying for this lady. You know, I can't wait to get back and stop in and try and find out how she's doing. It changed me. The next day, go to the hospital. And we got, you know, patients stacked up and all this kind of stuff. And I go up, I get a consult to the psychiatric floor, and I meet a lady. She just had the worst day of her life. And her story was worse than cooking. But she needed someone that knew the Lord. And God didn't really care if I was in a funk or not. And I was so blessed to be able to pray with her. "Are you taking patience?" she says. And you know, the Lord just showed me his thoughts towards us, his compassion towards us, so awesome. And when we look and behold him, we're set free. You know, that woman at the well, she had five husbands, and she had all sorts of issues about where you're supposed to worship and what church you go to and all this kind of stuff and what theology is right and all this kind of things. And but she just needed living water. She just needed to know who the gift of God was. It didn't have to be too complicated. But we get ourselves in funks. And I was thinking about this. There's lots of different kinds of funks that I've noticed. I wrote a few down here. Maybe we'll fellowship about it a little bit. People get themselves... And you know, here's a funk. Here's what my definition of a funk. I said yesterday in the Brothers meeting that I'm a Mac guy. I have Mac, you know, Macintosh, whatever. I don't know what happens on a PC computer, but if you do something on a Mac and it can't figure it out, there's this little spinning wheel that goes around, you know. It's the eternal spinning wheel. And it just goes like this unless you do something, you know, it just gets stuck. Okay? And sometimes we're stuck. Our little, you know, whatever, we've gotten ourselves stuck somehow. We need to get unstuck. Now, you know, what you do is you turn off, you have to, you know, turn the program and restart. You got to restart. And, you know, one of the ways that we get stuck is we take ourselves entirely too seriously. And we over-spiritualize. And we make things. Christians, we love to do that. We make everything a black and white issue, a matter of you're the Lord, it's the Lord, it's not the Lord. And, you know, then we speak it in those terms. And we draw all sorts of lines that we can't cross, we can't take back, as it were. And we get stuck. We over spiritualize it. And in this connection, I think I've always pondered these verses in Ecclesiastes. Don't be too holy or too righteous, and don't be too wise, for why will you ruin yourself? And don't be too wicked, and don't be a fool, for why will you die before your time? It's good that you lay hold of one and not lose the other. You ever wonder what those verses, what do you mean don't be too righteous? It means don't be too righteous, don't be too smart. Don't think you have it all figured out. Don't be, you know, I know a dear brother back on Long Island that got ostracized because, and you know, there was a power issue. It was a power struggle, but then someone goes, well, says, you've got the devil. You know, why didn't you just say, you know, get off my back? I don't like you. Okay? See, that's not over-spiritualizing it. I don't like you, you don't like me, you know, let's just get away from each other for a while. Instead we say, you've got the devil, that's not the Lord, you know, thus and whatever, and we're all proclaiming the Lord, you know, to me, it's taking the name, the Lord's name in vain. We use the name of the Lord and we bring him into things too often. And can't we just say, you know, I feel like this and here it is. I'm concerned, it bothers me. That's not too spiritual, you know. Be careful when you name the name of the Lord. Be careful, because you get yourself into one of these spinning wheels. And you don't know how to get off. And related to that, sometimes we make decisions in our life, and they're bad. But we thought we heard the Lord. Who says that we have a corner on the market of hearing the Lord? And sometimes people are so surprised that maybe they got it wrong. Don't take yourself so seriously. I bought some stock one time. I got called. This is when I was young and foolish. Now I'm old and foolish. But I bought some stock one time, and the stock was... I got called from some guy from Massachusetts, and he said, listen, there's this great stock. It's going to be coming out with the generic Xanax. And, you know, it's going to be a hot seller. You should get in on it or whatever. If you have any disposable link or whatever. I don't know. I paid a couple $1,000, put it on. I thought whatever, you know. And it was at 23 when I bought it, okay. The next month it was at 6. Okay. Then I held on to this stuff, you know, because it's going to come back. It's going to come back. And for the next 5 years, it stayed at 6 to 7. Okay. And we met with our stock advisor, and I says, well, you know, we paid all this, it's all this loss, you know. And he said to me, Bob, the stock doesn't care what you paid for it. It's either a good thing to hold on to or a bad thing. It's either got prospects or it doesn't. It doesn't matter what you bought it at. It doesn't matter what you invested in it. It's either cut or hang, okay? Either it's a good deal or it's a bad deal now, okay? It does not matter. In statistics, if you're playing roulette, you know, and I know this because my father, you know, thought he could make some money doing this. He went on the junket, you know, they fly you down there and whatever, and he lost money at it, but... It's intuitively you think, you know, if it came up black, you know, and you vote and you bet on red, if it came up black 6 times in a row, it's more likely to be red now. But if it came up black 100 times in a row, then it's 50-50 that the next one's going to be black or red. Okay? It doesn't matter. Because that roulette wheel does not care what happened before. Okay, it's money on the line right now, okay, and it's usually going to get yours. And in life, we sometimes are stuck because we've made a decision. We made a decision about how we raise our kids. We made a decision about what job we're going to work. We made a decision about where we're going to live. We made a decision about the house, this great house that we're going to fix up. Something or other, okay? But right now, is it a good deal or a bad deal? Does it have prospects or is it going to put a noose around you? Take the grace of God and cut it and get it out of your life if it's time. Forget about what happened behind. Press on to what's going ahead. Get out of the funk. Turn that program off. People that get into the most severe depressions are usually in double bind situations. You know what a double bind situation is? It's when, double bind is when if you do something, you lose. If you don't do anything, you lose. You can't go forward and you can't stay where you are. We know a sister recently. She found out her husband's been fooling around on her for 7 years. She can't really afford to leave. She can't stand to stay. She's in a double bind. Squeezed. Pressure. Another reason why people get in a funk is because they blame other people for their emotions. Nobody is to blame for your feelings but you. But so-and-so made me feel this way. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. It's their situation. They did all those things. It's all true. But how you react to it is up to you. You have, right, and until you take responsibility for your own heart, you're going to be spinning on the spinning wheel. How do you do that? How do you live with a man or not live with a man? How do you face the fact that your family is falling apart and all these kind of different things? You have to take a look at the Savior. And you have to have Him, like Cookie, reach out and touch you. You've got to see Him. You've got to climb up on the mountain. You need Him. You need the eternal view. Well, the Lord knows how to get us out of the spinning wheel. You know a good example of the Lord getting us out of the spinning wheel is the man that's been sick for 35 years or however long it was, and he's at the well, you know, he's at the pool of the portico of Solomon or whatever that was. And Jesus comes up and says, "Do you want to get well?" He'd been that way, Jesus knowing he'd been that way a long time. And that's, see, there's a decision. See, there it is, the Lord breaks through. And for me, I got out of my funk just because the Lord touched me. It had nothing to do with me. All of a sudden, I got close to Him. I saw the eternal view. I saw how much He loves her, how much He loves me, how silly all these things I'm worrying about are. You know, and so what if I have to work hard? Big deal. Just get going. It doesn't really matter all that much. These things that we all worried about, we get into the little view. The difficult view. We're seeing things like this. If we could just sort of climb up above and get a bigger a breath of air. Even about our fellowships. You know, we're so worried. Well, are we really a testimony? Are we not? I don't know. It's the Lord's problem. Be faithful. What about the leadership? The this and that? I don't know. And I'm in leadership and I certainly don't know. You be faithful. Isn't that what happened when they're saying, well, does John, when they're saying to Jesus, does John get to, you know, live forever? You know, well, me, Peter, you know, well, they could take me out in chains. What about this guy? You know what Jesus says? You don't worry about him. What if he want, if I want him to live forever, what is that to you? I'm faithful to you. It's none of your business. Church isn't your business. The Lord is your business. Know the Lord. And then you're going to be like Mike. You're going to drive everyone crazy because you're just filled with life. Because life annoys the funk. Whose life is it anyway? Whose church is it anyway? When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we shall be revealed with Him in glory. you know the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink. And Jesus does say, give Cookie a drink. Give her a ride. You'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. And you thirst no more. Lord Jesus, I want to give you praise and thanks for Cookie. And Lord, we just have all these people. I just have to ask that, you know, Lord, as we all stand together, we ask for you to break through in her life, that she'll have a testimony, that she can praise you, that she can say, I was in the miry pit and I was lost, and the Lord has set my feet on firm ground. And then I think about him, I just think about his thoughts towards us and how wonderful they are. And I can't stop praising him, talking about how wonderful he is.